Well, this morning we're looking at a passage which, perhaps to your delight, centers on the matter of a race. As COVID has struck, a lot of our athletics have been laid by the wayside, haven't they? We haven't had the opportunity to think much about the race. But here, God is supplying that answer to your hunger for a bit of athletics this morning as he deals with this race that Christ has set before each and every one of us. And as I mentioned earlier, we've just come from spending a few weeks looking at chapter 11 and that hall of faith, those examples of our forefathers who clung to the promises of God, who believed that God was faithful such that they could count his promises to be as good as fulfilled. And because they had faith in him, they were declared righteous. When we come to chapter 12, we see that it begins with a therefore. Here, the writer to the Hebrews is going to explain to us the purpose of that journey through the history of God's people, that we might understand it to be something more than venerating those who have gone before us. One of the things I appreciated in those years of going over to Scotland and having Pastor Andrew Quigley lead us through a tour of the Covenanter sites is that Andrew wasn't ever satisfied for us to merely look at them as historical figures and celebrate them as faithful forefathers in the faith, but rather he always was encouraging us to look for the ongoing value of that example as it would guide and direct us in our Christian lives. If it didn't have a value in 21st century America, there wasn't any point in going back and going through those journeys year after year after year to celebrate men or women. Well, here we are also being instructed as to the purpose of those who have gone before us, the reason and the way in which we would look at all of these forefathers in the faith. These forefathers in the faith, those faithful men, women, and children who stood upon the promises of God, here are pictured as those who have gone before us, who have demonstrated the path set out by Christ, the expectation and demands of the God whom we serve. But also they are here presented as those who would be cheering us on as we go through this journey ourselves. That cloud of witnesses that serves like the crowd at an athletic event, cheering on those, encouraging those who are running the race. And so the point of chapter 11 was to spur you and I on in the journey that is ours. And we see here that the writer of the Hebrew is going to go into several matters that are to help us to run well this race. And I'm sure some of those who are gathered here today who are avid runners can attest to the validity of so many of these instructions that are given. And these would have been things that in the mind of the first century reader would have made sense. He begins by saying to that one who is going to run this long race, a race of endurance, that the first thing they are reminded to do is to lay aside every weight. Every unnecessary encumbrance is to be shed. If you've ever watched the Boston Marathon or other long races, you don't see people wearing layer upon layer of clothing. You don't see them running in heavy boots. You don't see them carrying everything but the kitchen sink with them on that race if they had any hope at all of finishing it. Rather, you tend to see them getting by with as little as they can. You see, even in the design of the footwear that they wear, it is as light as it can possibly be to provide them the cushion that they need to sustain them through that race. If you travel over to Africa and you watch the Kenyans who are preparing for those races, they don't even go with the encumbrances oftentimes of those necessary shoes. They would shed the weight. And certainly in ancient Rome, those who would run the marathon did so as light and lightly clothed, if clothed at all, to run that race. Well, certainly this isn't a call for you and I to be scantily clad. But here, what he is giving us some guidance to deal with are the other encumbrances, the other weights that rest heavy upon our minds that would divert our attentions from the race that is before us. And there are any number of things that can serve as encumbrances to us. Sometimes those encumbrances may be our families. Sometimes those encumbrances may be our jobs. Sometimes those encumbrances may be the other desires of our hearts, the things that we want to pursue rather than the race itself that has been laid out by Christ. And those things can become a great weight to us. I've mentioned over a few weeks how even in the midst of this pandemic, the Lord has been removing some of those weights from us. Some of those things that had so convoluted our lives, so occupied our calendars, that we found our opportunities to center our focus upon Him limited and fleeting at best. And He's cleared our schedules. He's impeded our capability to do those things that we once delighted to do and that had occupied so much of our waking hours. He's removed many of those things in which we had confidence, whether confidence in ourselves or confidence in other things. And He has forced us to again focus upon Him. And I don't know what you've thought of that, but that has often felt very freeing. It's good to look at our calendars and see those things opened. To not feel like every minute of the day has already been committed. To not feel like I can't spend that additional time in prayer to God. That I cannot spend that extra time in the morning or at the end of the day or in the midst of the day spent in the meditation upon His Word. And so He begins by saying, lay aside those extra weights. Get rid of those things that would be a disadvantage to you in going about that race that He's called you to run. He says, also, the sin which clings so closely. Sometimes in the busyness of life, we don't often take an inventory of those sins that have been residing within the recesses of our hearts, that have become comfortable and commonplace, just another part of who we are. And here they are themselves described as part of that weight, that encumbrance, that He is instructing us to lay aside, to examine ourselves against the word and commands of God, that we might cast off those sins, that we might leave them behind, not carry them about as valued treasures on this journey. He also here describes that we are to be those running with endurance. I mention oftentimes here, and when I'm dealing with the short-termers, that oftentimes when we think about the work of evangelism, we don't tend to think of that as an act that requires endurance. We tend to think of evangelism as something that we do quickly. We proclaim the gospel and we move on. We look at evangelism, perhaps we even look at discipleship, as something that is a fleeting activity. And in many ways, it models our desire for the food that we eat, doesn't it? That fast food mentality spills over into other areas of life. And we don't have much stick-to-itiveness in these things. Well, here he's saying, even in our Christian lives, we have a tendency to fall prey to that fast food mentality, that idea of life being something that ought to closer resemble that 50-yard dash from our grade school days than an endurance race that has to be run. And we run into the first cramp in our side, and our tendency is to give up, to slow down, to forget the end or the goal or that line that we've been called upon to cross. And we declare the race is too heavy for us, too hard for us, and we slow to a crawl, or as we saw demonstrated in Pilgrim's Progress, sometimes Pilgrim would run across those who were resting on the side of the road, who thought, I'll take up that journey later, tomorrow, I'll deal with these extra weights, these other encumbrances, tomorrow, I'll give myself back to this race that God's called me to. He says, no, we need to be those who are prepared to run with endurance. I'm sure Bonnie could attest, you don't stop at the first cramp in the side. You don't stop at the first pain or ache in your legs or your feet. But you push on and you push through those things. But just so that we don't mistake this race that we're running, that it is something that we will accomplish by our own strength, we see that the writer to the Hebrews has directed us to keep our focus upon one who will sustain us and who will get us through this race. In verse 2, you see that the object of this endurance runner, this Christian, is that we would focus our attention upon Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the one who has run that race and who ran it with joy that he might accomplish all that the Father had given him to do. He ran that race with joy that you and I who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might enjoy that saving grace of God given through his winning of this race. For it is in Christ that this race has been begun, and it is Christ who will be pleased to work in you day by day, carrying out that sanctifying work, perfecting you, seeing you to its end. It's one of the great comforts of us. And this chapter that is before us is a chapter that centers upon the matter of perseverance. And we need messages of perseverance. We need to be reminded of God's faithfulness demonstrated in the way that he preserves his people. Because certainly as we watch the news, certainly as we read the paper, we can become so easily disheartened as we see the great darkness that covers the land, as we see men, women, and children pursuing other things than Christ to their peril, as we see them flirting with disaster and approaching that great precipice. And here the writer to the Hebrews knows that if we were running this race and looking side to side at what's going on around us, we would become distracted. And we wouldn't run as God has ordained us to run. You see, a lot of times we can become so focused to what is immediately in front of us that we lose sight of what is the long-term goal of our life, what is the object of our running of this race. And I was thinking back to my days in driver's ed. I don't know if any of you had to take a driver's ed course when you were in high school. But I can remember, and in Kansas, we did it at an early age. We were, I think, in driver's ed at age 14. And as we were in that driver's ed course, you'd have an instructor that would sit beside you, and you would be in the driver's seat, and there'd be two or three other students behind you in the back seat. And if you were new to being behind the wheel of a car, you would start driving, and you saw that yellow line going down the center of the road. And in those early days of your driving, you would be focused on that next dashed line and the next dashed line. If you recall what it was like sitting in that back seat, do you remember how that car was doing this number all the time? The person driving, as he was looking immediately over the hood of the car at that yellow line, was constantly adjusting, making corrections. And you kind of felt sick in the back seat as you were going left and right and swaying back and forth as the driver thought he was doing what was prescribed and staying close to that yellow line, keeping the car going straight and making his adjustments. But oftentimes that's what we find in our Christian life, isn't it? As we become so focused on this immediate need that is before us, we lose sight of what's far down the road, and our life looks like a series of over-adjustments and overcompensations rather than a steady course that's run, looking forward to what lies at the end of this great journey. As you have opportunity to get to know some of the older saints, children, as you get to know some of the older saints that are part of this body, ask them about their lives. Ask them about God's work in their life. And one of the things that will impress you about those conversations with the older saints is they've learned that lesson that a more experienced driver has learned. They view their life differently. It seems like their life is going down that course so smoothly without all of those jarring adjustments that seem to typify our lives when we're young. You see, these are wonderful examples. This is one of the beauties of a congregation that is comprised of the young with their energy and zeal and curiosity that shapes their life, and those of our older saints who bring experience to bear and can attest to God's faithfulness, who can attest to the bonuses, the pros that come from concentrating upon Christ. When I turned my eyes away from the things of the world and began to meditate more fully upon Christ and spent more regular time in His Word, God was pleased to straighten out that course and to enable me to run. And I could endure because He would sustain me. We see here, not only are we just to look to Jesus, but here we see that it is the example of Christ that sustains us, that emboldens us, that energizes us, as we see that it was Christ who truly suffered, bearing in His frame all of those mockings, all of that punishment that was due to us, enduring the cross, despising its shame for you and I. And it is that one who now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He goes on in the next section, and he's dealing with this matter of Christ and his sufferings. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Again, as I mentioned, sometimes we have a tendency when we run into obstacles in our life to be quick to give up. We think, oh, that sin is too great for me to overcome tomorrow. Tomorrow. He says, you need to be reminded, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. We think in terms of all of those who were represented in the Hall of Faith, how many of those were pleased even to lay down their life in their confidence of the promise of God. He says, now, think about the problems and difficulties that are before you. Oftentimes you'll hear those who have gone out on the mission field and returned home quick to remind us of our first world problems. Doesn't mean they aren't problems. But when you've traveled to other parts of the world and you see some of the extensive problems and hardships that are faced by so many others, it can be quite humbling when we begin to think in terms of something simple like the remote control on the TV getting lost or broken to be a problem in the grand scheme of things. Here we see that God is really having us center our eyes upon the things that are important. And that's difficult. And it tends to be more difficult when we live in a society that is affluent, in a society that God has been pleased to bless with a lot of things. We can be very easily distracted. And that capability to endure tends to dwindle. We get soft because we find ourselves at ease. And he moves on down and he says, look at some of these difficulties that we may be facing and understand rightly the discipline of God, what it is intended to accomplish. He uses the example here that each of us grew up with earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected our earthly fathers. We may not have always appreciated their discipline at the time. Their discipline, as it describes here, was painful. And yet, the object of the discipline that is tendered in fear of the Lord by our earthly fathers is intended that it would develop our character, that it would cause us to walk in a way that would be glorifying to God and which would yield our good. And so our parents would discipline us. And he says that when we face difficulties and struggles, when we come under the disciplining hand of God, rather than seek to flee from it, rather than lash out against it, we need to understand that God disciplines us as a demonstration of the fact that He loves us. And this whole pandemic may be an opportunity for you and I to contemplate whether this is a mechanism, a means by which God would have us examine ourselves to identify those things which had become encumbrances to us, to identify those idols in our lives and to cast them aside. It may cause us to look differently upon our present pandemic. Not necessarily as an affliction, but as something given of God for our good, that we might walk rightly before Him, that we might in a more committed fashion serve Him and delight in Him. We've all heard the adage, when we spare the rod, we spoil the child. And our loving Heavenly Father does not spoil His children. Our loving Heavenly Father disciplines us that we might grow in righteousness and obedience to Him. You see, the object of this great race may be reduced down to that of a race which yields for us peace and holiness. And certainly at the end of this great race, the desire and delight of our heart is that we would reside with Him. And so as we look at this passage that is before us, God would have us remember as the great runners, as those great marathon runners, to be singular in our focus, to keep our eye upon the end of the race, focusing upon Christ, focusing upon Him alone and what He has done, that we might be encouraged by Christ, that one who did endure even to the very end, laying down His life willfully, powerfully taking His life up again in mastery over death, that you and I might have life in Him, that we might give heed to the discipline of God, that we might understand the work of His hand as He is pleased to shape and mold us, as He is pleased to correct us when we begin to make adjustments, over adjustments in our lives, and begin to stray to the left or to the right from that path laid out by Christ. We see here that the goal is that of peace and holiness. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. We read that passage from Deuteronomy 29 where it deals with that matter of guarding ourselves against those roots that can spring up and choke out life. It can become an encumbrance that can hold us fast to the ground. That we not content ourselves with those sins that are comfortable or that are familiar, but rather that we will be diligent laying aside those burdens that we might be free to run the race set out by Christ. For that race is a good race. And the prize at the end of that race, which He will sustain you, is filled with peace. There's rest at the end of that race. But most importantly, there is our Lord and Savior, our Heavenly Father, that cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on as we go along this path to the very end of that race set out by Christ. So may we be singular in focus. May we be encouraged by Christ. May we heed the discipline tendered us in the love of God. And may we strive, enduring to the end the race set out by Christ. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You again for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You have laid out by Christ a great race to be run. And Lord, You do not leave us to our own devices. You do not leave us to our own creativity to discover a way to the end. But You lovingly guide and direct us as we cast our gaze upon Christ. Lord, sustain us. Lord, may we be those prepared to endure through the difficulties, through the trials of this life, confident as our forebears were confident in Your promises, that Lord, no one can snatch out of Your hand those who are Yours. And Lord, that You will not neglect that which You have begun within those whom You have called out of the world, but rather You will see it through to its completion. May that embolden us. May that give us courage. And may that cause us to drive ahead straight and without moving to the left or the right, intent upon that great prize, intent upon completing the race set out for us. For Lord, only You know the length and the amount left of each one of our races. For some, Lord, it may be short. For others, Lord, it may be afar off. But Lord, see us to the very end. Sustain us. And as we run this race, may you be pleased, as our forefathers of old, to cause us to be encouragers for those around us, that they would see your hand at work within us, sustaining us and guiding us. And those who walk in darkness, whom you have enabled, would see these things and yearn for it and start upon that path. Lord, that those who are on it and are feeling the first tinges of pain in their side, Lord, we may come alongside and run with them, encouraging them to carry on, to keep on that path. Lord, accomplish these things for the glory of your name, for the strengthening of your church. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.